Lord, we do thank you that we can come and pray today and bring our requests to you. We do pray for Leroy and Millie now as they start their life together. We pray that you would bless them and help them in the coming days and bless their home, we pray. And do pray for the family also at Leroy's homegoing, and pray that you would just comfort his wife and children and his family and just minister to them in these days. And really help them. We think of the Cash family now as Norman is going to heaven soon. We pray that you would just bring real comfort and encouragement to them in this time, we pray. And then think of Bob Simmerly, may have to have his leg amputated today because of diabetes. We pray that you would give grace and strength there and minister to him. And then, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would just direct our time and that it would be helpful to us and that we would be able to understand the Word of God and apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people today that say, man, the Bible was written like 2,000 years ago and you know, it's not applicable today. It doesn't have anything to do with today. It's not relevant. That's the nice term, isn't it? You know, we want to make... Isn't it amazing? People, they want to do special things so they can make the Bible relevant, you know, make it relevant. Well, we're going to look at a passage this morning that is relevant to every one of us. I mean, it could have been written today. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 15. We're going to cover that whole passage, Lord willing, today because it's all the same topic. And let's read that here. If you've got it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command your brethren in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, in general, he's saying, look, you need to withdraw from these people who are not walking the way they should. Now, he's not going to tell us for a little bit what the actual problem is. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, now here's the topic, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now we're going to get to that in a little bit. But boy, don't we need that passage in America today? Boy, we sure do. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now I see Bobby back there smiling. He's the manager at Cracker Barrel. He's got some of those at Cracker Barrel. And they don't work at all. They just kind of slide around and cause trouble all the time. And we'll talk about that too. Every company has those, by the way, except Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. All right. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, so you see the topic. And basically my title today is Get to Work. Get to work. Now again, you know, this country was founded on a great work ethic. And by the way, why did this country have that work ethic when it was founded, but we don't have it today? What is the work ethic based on? Well, that's true. It's based on Christianity. It is based on the fact that we have a creator who has called us to do these things, and we are to please him with all that we do, and that's part, and that's work. When you get rid of the creator, which we've done through evolution, now there's no accountability. We're just a bunch of animals, and you just live like animals, all right? Now that's another whole sermon, but here we go. Number one, the exhortation about those who don't work, all right? And he's not real specific here in the beginning, but notice verse 6 again. He said, now we command you, all right, this is not a suggestion. This is not something you pray about, seek the Lord's will about. He said, I'm going to command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. He's saying, look, I've warned you, and it's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says he warned them that were unruly. It's the same word in the original. And it's this idea of out of order, out of step, out of sync. And you all know people like that at your job. People who are out of order, they're out of sync, they're out of step. They just don't have it going, you know. And he said, I'm warning you about these people. And there, here's an action you're supposed to take. He says in verse 6, you withdraw yourselves from them. Isn't that interesting? That's pretty strong, isn't it? So he says, I'm going to exhort you. There are people who are disorderly, and I'm going to exhort you. You withdraw yourself from them. By the way, what kind of people were these people? Unsaved or saved? They were saved people. These people were in the church. Okay? He said, you need to withdraw yourself from them. That's pretty strong. Now, so secondly, we see the exhortation. Secondly, the example of hard work. Now look at verse 7 through 9. Paul says, look, folks, you need to follow my example. Why is an example important? Now, I could tell Mike, I need to quit picking on Mike. I could tell Dave, look, here is how you do the job. And I could give him 27 steps. All right? You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And that may catch, but isn't it better if I sit down with Dave and I said, all right, here, let me show you. Here, let me show you exactly how it's done. Which is the better teacher? The example, isn't it? Now, these people are first generation believers. And Paul said, I want to remind you that when I was with you, I was there not only to teach you by word, but also by example. And you see that in verse number 7. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. All right? Christ had sent him to be an example of how you ought to live, how you ought to do it. And it's interesting, the word here is mimic. Okay? He said you need to mimic the way I was when I was with you. All right? So what was his example? He says, all right, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. He said, look, there are people who are out of order, they're out of sync, they're out of line, and he said, you need to follow our example, because when we were with you, we weren't out of line, we weren't out of sync, we weren't out of step, we were not walking disorderly. He said, we did it the right way. Now, let's look on some more in verse 7, or verse 8. He said, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So what did Paul do when he was there? When he was in Thessalonica, here he comes into this town and he's working as a missionary. He's not supported by the church necessarily. He comes in, he doesn't have a mission board that's sending him checks on a regular basis. So in that time, you would often have these itinerant preachers that would come in, and they would expect hospitality from the church and expect the church to take care of them, and they wouldn't work. They'd just be loafers. They'd just sit around, wouldn't do anything, and just sponge off the church. Paul said we didn't do that. Now, we know Paul had an occupation that he had learned at some point. What was it? He's a tent maker. Now, the word actually is leather worker. We think that probably means tent maker. And so when Paul came into Thessalonica, he worked. In fact, he said, we worked night and day. He said, we didn't want to be chargeable to anybody. Now, by the way, so here's Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 4:12, it says, and they labored working with their own hands. He comes in, he's working, he's not lazy, and he's doing all he can to supply for his own needs. Now, why did he do that? Let me ask you a question. As a missionary, as a preacher, man that started the church, did he have a right to their support? Yes. How do you know that? That's even the Bible. That's outstanding. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And Jesus was teaching, and it says, in the same house remain. He's talking to his disciples as they're going out. And he says, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. By the way, this is kind of important to me. Okay? Is it right for churches to have paid staff? Or should they be all lay pastors? You know, have a secular job and then, you know, as they have time, do the work of the church. There are people that are that way, obviously, where a church cannot support a man, and so he works a job. My brother actually is out in California, pastors a small church, and he also does substitute teaching in the school to supplement his income so he can make it. But God has given direction about this in his word. Let me also give you, you're back in 1 Timothy, just flip over a couple pages to the right there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And by the way, why was the book of Timothy written? Both 1 and 2 Timothy, they're called what kind of epistles? They're pastoral epistles. And so they are written by Paul to Timothy to tell him what? How to pastor the church, all right? How to run the church, how to have a church that's in order. And so he says in 1 Timothy 5, 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. What does he mean by double honor? Verse 18 tells us, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So there is a scriptural precedent, there is scriptural direction for churches paying pastors. Let me give you one other, because just in case this ever comes up, I want you to have this really settled in your hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. By the way, the church has been very good to me, and in no way am I going to ever complain about how the church has taken care of me, because they have very well. So that's not the point of this. The point is, keep it up, or I don't want you to quit. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have we, or not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to war for any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? And the obvious answer is yes. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker in this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power. Now, what's Paul saying? Does he have a right to their support? Yes, but he just said, but I'm not taking it. Why not? Why not? Notice verse 12. Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? You know that. You read the Old Testament. The priest lived of the offerings. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right? So here's very clear precedent for this biblically. And yet Paul said, I'm not doing it. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? How many preachers have been accused of skimming off some stuff for themselves or being late? I mean, you may know one. I hope it's not one of our staff members. I hope you don't think it's me. That is lazy and just doesn't work, and just shows up for his paycheck on Friday, shows up Wednesday night, and shows up Sunday, and that's the only time you see him. You may know. What do those men, how do they reflect on the gospel? Well, they hurt the cause of Christ, undoubtedly. And you know what Paul's saying, folks? He's saying, look, I've got a right to it, but I'm not taking it because I don't want to hinder the gospel in any way. All right? So here's a biblical precedent for it. Now, let's move on to the third thing. Explanations about hard work, verse 10 through 12. Yes, sir. Sure. That's exactly right. Good. All right. Verse 10 through 12. He's going to give us three things about hard work, and I really want to camp on these because, boy, these are good. Boy, we need these today. All right, here they are. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. All right, there's the first one. No work equals no food. You hard-hearted, mean people. Isn't that what people would say about us? Paul said, look. Now, by the way, there's an interesting phrase here. Notice in verse 10 how the wording. That if any of you, it does not say that any of you do not work. Okay? If any of you would not work. Now, are there people that legitimately cannot work? Now, it's probably far fewer than are on our welfare rolls today, but there are people who have mental disabilities, and I'm not looking at anyone here, or physical disabilities, and the truth is, they cannot work. They are unable to work. And so Paul is saying, look, here is the rule. If they won't work, they shouldn't eat. And here he's saying, look, don't have pity on them when they come around and say, oh, I can't. What's going to happen to a person? Now, if we continue to feed somebody who's not working, are they going to work? No. But what happens if they can work and they won't work and they're coming to you begging for food and you say, I'm not going to do it? What are they eventually going to do? They're going to work or starve. And some of them may do that. I don't. Hallelujah. Before I'd starve, I'd find something I could do to make a little bit of money. Yes. You wouldn't? What's that? Go steal it? Steal it? Well, that, they do that too. What would I do with you, Snyder? I tell you what, you are mean, son. You're probably right about that. Look, here's the point. God says every person who can should work. Now, there are people who say, wait a minute, work was part of the curse. Work is part of the curse, and so, you know, I'm not going to work because that's part of the curse. When did God institute work? Before or after the fall? Before. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, and what did he say to do? Dress it. And keep it, okay? You take care of it. You make sure that it's... Has everybody got those? Anybody else need to sign this list? Otherwise, I'll just take it back. I think the front's already done. All right, good. I just can't handle watching this go from person to person. What's that? You guys haven't signed it yet? I'm sorry, you can't. I tell you what, I'm going to set them right here as you leave. Just feel free. Good. Because some of you aren't going to work because you're going to miss this point because you're not listening. Now, God instituted work before the fall, there's no doubt. Now, the fall made work much more difficult. We now have a cursed earth where before they didn't. And by the way, you know what work does? The original creation was a perfect reflection of God. It glorified God. That was lost in the fall. And you know what work is to do? It is to bring it back around. I've been trying to redeem my lawn. Now, if you let the curse take care of your lawn, what kind of lawn are you going to have? It'll be green, but it'll be weeds, okay? I am working really hard. By the way, Bermuda grass is part of the curse. There is no doubt about that in my mind. And I've been trying to get rid of this year. I really got excited. I mean, I went and got a sod cutter. I said, I've been working with this junk. I've been spraying stuff on it for years. I've had enough, and I just cut it out. Now I know the roots go like 5,000 feet in the ground, and it's going to grow back. But if I can get that other grass healthy, I can win this battle. But you know what? To me, when we work, we are trying to redeem and make things back like they were before the fall. And by the way, boy, we went to Biltmore Thursday. When did we go? Thursday. And took a group to Biltmore. And you went all through this incredible house. 255 rooms. You think it's hard to clean your house. 200, and it's just amazing. You know, built in the late 1800s, and yet it's just, you know, they had refrigeration. They had central heat. I mean, it's an amazing thing. But you want to know what impressed me more than that? What just was just breathtaking? Went out to the gardens and all the tulips were in full bloom. Now I know that they have gardeners and they put the bulbs there and they take care of them and things. But I tell you what, when you work and see the creation of God, wow, talk about glorifying God. And you saw those. I was much more impressed. And I'm not a sweet guy, you know, a flower child or anything. But man, you just saw those just hundreds and hundreds of tulips blooming. They were just beautiful. And my, did they glorify God. You know, we're to work to redeem this old earth and to try to make, to glorify God in our work. It's interesting. I've been reading in the Old Testament. And they had rules about poor people. And he said, when you harvest your field, I want you to take a bunch of the stuff you harvest and give it to the people who can't work. That's not what they did. He said, I want you to leave the corners. And then the people that can't afford it, they come to the corners and they get it themselves. We used to do this in Idaho. My dad was a poor preacher. And, you know, but we ate, man, did we eat good. People, they'd kill a cow, they'd give us half a cow or give us half a pig, you know, or whatever was, if you could pick it and eat it, I've picked it, you know. And they'd have these huge potato harvesters. You know, if you live in Idaho, you got to eat potatoes. Rice, oh, goodness gracious. Potatoes, that's living. And we would actually make money by going out in the fields, and they couldn't get the corners, or they'd have potatoes that would fall out of the machine, and then they'd just let you pick them up. They were just going to rot anyway. And we would go out and glean potatoes, and then my dad sold them to people. I'm not sure if that was legal or not, but he did. And, you know, these preachers. But what's the point? The point is, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, obviously, again, there are people who can't, and we have an obligation to take care of those. But Paul is very clear. Think how it would change America today if our politicians read the Word of God and just did what the Bible said. If you don't work, if you can't work, that's one thing. But if you won't work, that's another. All right, let me move on. Second thing, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. There's that word again. People out of step, out of sync. Working not at all. Now, if you don't work, you're going to do something, aren't you? You're going to steal other people's stuff, right? Yeah. You think about where you work. If you work in a secular environment. You know, you're going to do something with your time. And if you're not working, you're causing trouble. That's exactly right. And he says here, look, if you don't work, then you become a busybody. So we have no work equals no food. Secondly, no work equals being a busybody. And this only really stands to reason. And there are people in every place like this, they don't work, they just go around, they just cause trouble. They just don't have enough to do or something. But it's interesting, the words here, working, not at all, and busybody is basically the same word, except they've added around. So if they're not working, doing what they're supposed to do, they're working around. And they're causing all kinds of trouble and doing all kinds of things. In 1 Timothy 5:13, he says, "And with all they learned to be idle." Now, this is talking about widows. "Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Okay? Let me give you the third thing. He goes on in verse 12. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness, shut up, and work." Okay? Quit talking, quit being a busybody, and get to work. "And eat their own bread." There's the third one. Quiet work equals bread to eat. Aren't these great principles for today? Now, I want to add a little bit to this by having you flip back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to take this a step further because I think we need to. Colossians 3, verse 22. Now, the first word in 22 is servants, and that may throw you for a loop. So put employees in there, okay? "Employees, obey in all things your employers, according to the flesh." Now look, here's how a believer ought to work. Folks, look, if you don't work hard at your workplace, you are a poor testimony of a Christian. I mean, a Christian, to me, ought to be the best worker in the plant. They ought to be the best worker on the job. And he says here, look, "You don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Do you know people like that at your work? They mess around, they cut up, and then the boss walks through. And suddenly they're the hardest worker in the whole plant. And when promotion is given, guess who gets it? That guy. Doesn't that grate on your nerves? We'll talk about that in a minute too. He said, look, believer, when you work, you don't work with eye service. You don't just work when people are looking. He said, you realize that you are here not to please a boss. You are here to please God. And how often does God see you? All the time. And I just want to encourage you, believers that are in the workforce, look, you need to realize that your testimony for Christ is on the line. And what you do at work may destroy your testimony so that you can't invite someone to Christ, so that you can't do anything. Look, if they see you taking stuff from work that doesn't belong to you, your testimony is gone. If they see you loafing all the time, if they hear you talking badly about the boss all the time, look, believers, we are servants of the King. We are serving God above, and we need to act like it. And if I go into a place of where there's 5 or 10 employees, hallelujah, I should be able to say, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. I can tell by the way they work. Okay? Now, let's go on real quickly here. Fourthly, encouragement for those who are working. Okay? So far, this whole lesson you may have been saying, you're right, but man, that's not me. All right, here, let me help you. All right? Verse 13. "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now, several things can make you weary. Working can make you weary, can it? But let's be honest. Doesn't it make you weary when you're slaving away at work and the rest of them are messing around doing nothing? And that was kind of the setting here. And he said, hey, look, keep working. And if in Galatians 6:9, now it's a spiritual application, but it's also true physically. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And he's saying to these believers who are working. Keep doing what's right. Because there's a temptation when Joe and Sally are over here messing around all the time and not working for you to say, what's the use? Why am I killing myself here when they're not doing anything and they're the ones getting the promotions and getting all the benefits? What am I doing? He says, hey, keep working. Keep working. And then see what else he says. In verse 14, we hear this, we saw it in verse 6. "And if any man obey not in word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he should be ashamed. Now, again, we're talking about believers and we're really talking about church discipline. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because my plan, Lord willing, is to take the whole lesson next week and look at biblical church discipline. Is there a way for the church to deal with disorderly people? There is. And by the way, that involves you. And if we don't know what the Bible says about it and we don't practice it, it's not done right, and then we got trouble. He said, look, I want you to go to that person, take note of them, cut off fellowship with him for what purpose? Well, that he'd be ashamed. So that he will or she will change and get their act together and start working. Well, in conclusion, let me ask you a question. Are you a good worker? Snyder, you better be your own boss, son. If you're not a good worker, you're not going to live. You'll be coming to my house to steal stuff. I'm watching for you. He lives right down the road from me. I've been missing a few things lately. I'm wondering. Are you the kind of person that glorifies God in your work? Or are you lazy? There you go.
The thing which is good, here's the reason, that he may have to give to those in need. I mean, that's the work of God that comes. We need to give.
Good.
If we don't get stuff to give, we don't work.
Well, you can steal it. If you're sitting pretty close to Snyder there, I'm kind of concerned. Back that section back there. That's Robin Hood, I think. You rob the rich, give to the poor, or something like that. I'm not sure how that worked out. But look, here's the thing, folks. It's really clear. As a believer, you need to work. And you need to be a hard worker. And you need to do it as unto the Lord and not as unto man. Your testimony is at stake. The testimony of the church is at stake. I mean, if I'll be honest with you, there are some times that someone will say to me, oh, they go to your church, don't they? And I want to say, never heard of them. I don't think they must go to Buffalo Valley Baptist Church. We're up on the ridge, you know. I hope that's not true of you in any way. Because the testimony of the church is important. If the church testimony goes down, what can we do for Christ in this community? Your testimony for Christ is crucial. And one of the hardest places to have that testimony is in the workplace. And I'm just, are you glorifying God in the workplace? Or do you talk the way they talk? Do you work the way they work? Do you listen to what they listen to? Do you speak the way they speak? Or are you different? Now Paul is saying, look, folks, God created work, and we should glorify him in our work. And I just want to encourage you this week, in your work, don't be weary in well-doing. Work, work. Glorify Christ in your workplace. Be the hardest worker, the best supporter of the employer. Work for the cause of Christ, for the testimony of Christ. Don't be a lazy believer, okay? And I don't know anybody, I'm not preaching to anybody because I don't know anybody that is that. But if you are, you know, if your phone's ringing, answer it. Okay? If the shoe fits, if your shoe rings, answer it. If you get smart, you know? All right. Lord, we do thank you for this very practical word from heaven. And I pray that you would help us as believers to practice a good work ethic. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in our work. no matter where we work, if it's in a plant or in a school or at home or wherever it might be, even in the church, God, help us to be people that work the way we should to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.